verse 35. When you have it, say amen. The verse reads, "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty would answer me, that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder and bind it as a crown to me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps. As a prince would I go near unto him. If my land cry against me, or that the furrows likewise thereof complain, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money, or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, let thistles grow instead of wheat and cockle instead of barley. The words of Job are ended." I want to preach for just a few moments a word from God for somebody in this place. My adversary has written a book. My adversary has written a book. Why don't you put your Bible down and lift your hands to heaven? God, anoint me. Anoint this congregation. God, anoint me to speak. Anoint us to hear, God, what the word of God would say unto us. God, we praise you for it. We magnify you. We lift you up. Oh, God, for you alone are worthy. Come on, one more time before you're seated tonight. Why don't you clap your hands to Jesus and shout to God with a voice of triumph. God, we love you. We worship you. We magnify your name, Jesus. Praise God. Try not to keep you too long tonight. You can be seated in the presence of God. I want to say from the outset that I have heard this text preached from on a number of occasions, and it never did quite settle with me, the interpretation of what's happening in this passage of Scripture. And I don't mean to be confrontational tonight, but there is something in this text that stands out to me, and I believe it's something that the Holy Ghost would want to talk to us about tonight. In the entire book that bears his name, the man Job never mentions the devil one time. He doesn't mention Satan. He doesn't say the word Lucifer. This one passage of Scripture mentions the adversary, but I want to interpret it for you tonight. He never credits his enemy with the chaos that's happening in his life. In fact, on several occasions, he identifies God as being the origin of everything that's happening in his life. And two of the most memorialized statements out of the mouth of Job involve this idea. In chapter 1, after the first wave of calamity that destroyed everything that he possessed, including his children and all of his household, he first identifies that God is the one behind what is happening to him. Job chapter 1 and 20, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all of this, Job did not sin. He did not charge God foolishly. And then after the second wave comes crashing down over him and steals away his health, he once again speaks of God's involvement and of God's participation in what befalls him. Job chapter 2 and verse 9 then said, "His wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall not we receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. In 42 chapters reading in the book of Job, not once does he mention or give credit to or acknowledge or even countenance his enemy. The closest he comes is in this text that we read tonight. "Oh, that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is that the Almighty," everybody say the Almighty, "that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. Surely I would take it upon my shoulder, and I would bind it as a crown unto me. I would declare unto him the number of my steps." He's saying, "I wish that God would hear me, and I wish that mine adversary had written a book." Now, There are times when the word of God uses the word adversary to describe the devil. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, this word is from the Greek word antidekos, and it specifically means my arch enemy or the devil or Satan. That is the actual definition of the word. But the word used in this text is from the Hebrew word reyeb, which means contest, or one with whom I am chiding, or one with whom I am contending, somebody that I am in a debate with, someone that I am in a controversy with, an individual with whom I am pleading and striving. So the word here is not the same word that we would use for the devil, but it's specifically used for somebody that you might be debating with, or you might be contesting against. And so Job, when he uses this word, he understand that God weighs in an even balance. That God, that's what the Bible means when it says that God is righteous. It means that God has righteous judgment. That means that God doesn't put something on one side of the scales and not balance it out. And this is how we begin to learn about God, by uncovering his attributes in the word of God. And so Job is saying, there are some things that I know about God. God weighs in an even balance, and he knows that God is righteous, and God is just, and God is faithful. But he also knows that while he's considering God's righteousness, he knows that he can look back over his life and he can analyze his behavior and his performance and understand that he has not been unrighteous in his own practice. And so the frustration that Job is dealing with in this trial in his life is trying to figure out what God is up to and what God is doing. And in Job 31, we get the final challenge of Job as he looks over his life, and his friends have been debating with him, and he begins to think about what he did and the decisions that he made and the reasons that he made them. In Job 31, he said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? For what portion of God is there from above, and what inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is not destruction to the wicked? Again, he's dealing with the fact that God causes certain things to happen because of certain behaviors, and a strange punishment to the workers of iniquity. Does not he see my ways, and doesn't he count my steps? Hasn't God considered what I've done with my life and the decisions that I've made? If I've walked with vanity, or if my foot is hasted to deceit, let me be weighed in an even balance, that God may know mine integrity. He says, if my step had turned out of the way, and my heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to my hand, let me sow and let another eat. He's saying, God, if I didn't do what I did in righteousness, let me put it in the ground and let somebody else reap. What he's dealing with is the principle of reaping and sowing, and he's trying to figure God out. And so he says, if my heart hath been deceived by a woman, or if I've laid in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife's grind into another, and let others bow down upon her, for this is a heinous crime. Yea, it's iniquity to be punished by the judges. He's looking at his life and he's saying, man, if I haven't done right and I haven't treated people correctly, then yes, God, let these things come unto me. He's looking back at his life and his actions, and he's trying to figure God out. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God rises up? He's saying, God, I understand that there are times when you visit people in judgment. And he said, if I have withheld from the poor, if I didn't feed those who were needy, if I've withheld from them their desire, if I've caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel myself alone, and the fatherless hath not eaten thereof. He said, there wasn't a time when I sat down to eat that I didn't consider the widow and the orphan. He said, if I've eaten all by myself, then yet, yes, God, let these things befall me. If I have lifted up my hands against the fatherless when I saw my help in the gate, then let mine arm fall from my shoulder blade and mine arm be broken for the bone. For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness I could not endure. So he's going on to say, if I've made gold my hope, yeah, I can understand. If I rejoice because my wealth was great, if I was lifting myself up, he said, if I beheld the sun when it shined, and if I rejoice at the destruction of him that hated me, or if I lifted up myself when evil found him, neither have I suffered my mouth to sin by wishing a curse to his soul. If the men of my tabernacle said not, oh, what we had of his flesh, we cannot be satisfied. He said, everybody that came around my house, I fed them and I clothed them and I helped them. Everybody who was in need, he's looking back over his life. If I covered my transgression as Adam, if I hid my sin, God, but I didn't hide my sin. I put my sin before you, God. I made sacrifice for my family and I made sacrifice for my children, and I was constantly thinking about how I came up to the house of God. Did I fear a great multitude, or did I contempt of families terrify me that I kept silence and went not out of the door? Oh, that one would hear me. And so finally, he gets back to this place where he's saying, I wish that somebody would hear me. He's praying prayers that he feels like are not being answered. And he's crying out to God, and God is not hearing him. And he's saying, I just wish that one would hear me. Behold, my desire is this, that the Almighty would answer me, and that mine adversary had written a book. If he had only written a book. When he finishes speaking here, the Bible says that Job's words were ended. Finally, he had said everything that he could possibly say on the subject. The words of Job were ended. This man has been through hell. He's been through some of the most difficult circumstances that you could imagine. He's been tormented beyond imagination. His children are dead. His servants are dead. His camels and cattle and oxen are all dead and gone. His physical health is hanging by a thread. His friends come and they are in complete shock. And for a number of hours and even days, they just stare at Job. Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar find themselves trying to reconcile this friend of theirs against this judgment that has befallen him. They know the law. They know the righteousness of God, and they know Job. And so their minds are swirling with ideas and contemplation about what the reasons could be that Job finds himself in this state of affairs. And they ask this age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? For 37 chapters, Job and his wife and his friends all debate back and forth about why all of this has happened to him, about what his response should be. They speculate and they contend and they go back and forth with Job, and they try to reason out these deeply philosophical questions. And in the middle of all of this debate and this contending and this going back and forth, Job is talking to his wife, and he is talking to his servants, and he is talking to his friends. And then he's going back to God, and he's asking God questions, and God is not answering him. On the other end of Job's line, silence. God, why am I dealing with what I am dealing with? Why am I going through the circumstance that I'm going through? Why? And he asked the question, Job chapter 23. Then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him. He's saying, I've been looking for God and I can't find him. And that I might come even to his seat if I could find where he sits. I would order my call before him, and I would fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say unto me. Will he plead against me with great power? No, but he would put strength in me. There the righteous might dispute with him, so should I be delivered forever from my judge. Behold, these famous words, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I can't behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. This is the voice of contention and the voice of frustration of a man who says, I'm going through a season of my life and I can't find God. But he knows the way that I take. God knows where I am. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I don't understand it, but I know one thing. When I can't hope in anything else, I hope that God's purposes are going to be fulfilled in my life. He knows the way that I go. Even when I can't decipher him and I can't find him, when he's finished with me, I'm going to be like gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. But he is of one mind. God has singleness of mind. And who can turn God? And what his soul desires, even that he does. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. Therefore I am troubled at his presence when I consider. I am afraid of him. Job is the oldest book in the Bible, which means that while standing in this terrible situation that he is going through, there is no book to contend with. There is no text to consider. He's in turmoil in his life, and there has been no book written. There's no document, no written code, no law, or no mandate. If you were going to take God to court, there would be no book to contend with. It was all passed on. The law and the rule was passed on orally, and so there was no canon of scripture. And there's for Job's life, there is no owner's manual. There's no how-to guide. He doesn't have a book to consider. There is no written constitution. There is nothing to hold up chapter and verse and say, God, this is the thing that you promised me. And Job is God's guinea pig. He's the one that God is going to start this process with. And he said, I tell you what, I'm going through a situation in my life and I wish I could find God, but I cannot find him. And Job understood, if you go back through the story of Job, that I am contending, but I might be having a conversation with my wife, but this isn't about me and my wife. I may be having a conversation with my servants when they bring the negative report, but this is not about me and my servants. And I might be having a conversation with my friends when they come and try to explain all of the things that have befallen me. When Job is arguing with his wife, he's not really having a conversation with his wife. When he's talking to those around him, he wasn't really talking to them. He understood something, that this business that's happening in my life is not about the devil, and it's not about my wife, and it's not about my kids, and it's not about my possessions. It's about me, and it's about God. When I'm on the threshing floor of God, and I'm wrestling it out, and I can't make sense of it, it's about me and my Savior. Let me tell somebody here tonight, it's not what you think it is. It's about you and God, and God sent me here to ask you the question, can you continue to follow him and trust him even when it doesn't make sense in your life, even when you feel like all hell's breaking out, even when you're confused and you say there's no how-to manual to figure out what's happening in my life? I wish that God had written a book. He had lost so much in his life. He had lost so many precious things. He's asking the question, where is God? I wish that I could find him. I wish that I could contend with him. I wish that there was a how-to manual to figure this stuff out. But I can't find God. He said, I'm contending with him. This is not the devil that he's talking about. He's not calling the devil his adversary. He said, I am wrestling with God. This is the same language that we get in the story of Jacob, when the Bible says that the angel of the Lord came to him. And Jacob has great destiny on his life. And Jacob has great purpose on his life, but there are some things in Jacob's life that have not been resolved yet. There are some things in his life that God wants to do with him that have not been reconciled yet. And the Bible says that Jacob, the supplanter, the deceiver, wrestled with God. Before he crossed the brook Jabbok, he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Because let me tell you something, everything in God's plan and everything in God, I'm telling you, there are some things around you. You say, I would not have chosen this path. I would not have chosen this family. I would not have chosen the church body where I attend. I would not have chosen this resistance. Oh, that I could contend with God. Oh, that I had an instruction manual. Because if I had it, I would pull it out. And I would say, God, look at the things you showed me. And look at the thing. He said, I don't even have a book. And I just want to tell you something. He's contending and he's wrestling with God, but the thing that God wants to do in his life is not what happens at the end of the story. What God wants to do in Job's life is not wrapped up in having more children and not wrapped up in having more camels and more servants. That is a bastardization of what God really wants to do in Job's life. Because this is how people of God pray. They say, God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to behold your face. I want to get revelation about you, God. I want to know some things about you nobody's ever known before. I want to know some things about you. I want to see some things about your nature that nobody's ever seen before. God, I want to, how many of you ever prayed those kinds of prayers? God, I want deeper revelation. I want greater understanding. And God says, you want greater understanding. You want greater revelation. It's going to cost you something. He said, Job, I'm going to do something in your life. It's not going to be about what you get at the end of the story, but it's going to be about that sweet moment where the presence of God comes to him. And he says, Job, stand up on your feet and answer me like a man. Where were you and I frame the world? And then God goes on a diatribe. He starts to talk about Leviathan, and he starts to talk about Behemoth, and he starts talking about how things are unfolding in the universe. And I'm just telling you, Job is standing there awestruck. And then God asks him the question, who is it that would contend with the Almighty? Right. Who is it, Job, that would wrestle with God? Who is it that would have the nerve to stand up and say, God, if you're there, answer me? Who is it, Job, that would question the righteousness of God and the integrity of God? Job, when you're sleeping in your bed at night and the young lions cry out, who do they cry out to, Job? Have you ever gotten the call from the young lions when there's no food to eat, when there's a famine? Guess what, Job? While you're sleeping in your bed, the young lions are crying out to me and I'm providing them food. Hey, Job, where is the ocean fastened? Who is it that told the proud waves, come no further? And they come no further. Hey, Job, I'm going to answer your prayer. I'm going to write a book. He that contends with the Almighty. Job said, if I could find God, if my adversary had only written a book, then I would put it on my shoulder and I would walk around like a prince. Hey, Job, I'm going to write a book. And guess what, Job? Guess what? Guess what the first story in the book is going to be, Job? There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. I'm going to write a book, Job. He was a righteous man. And he loved God. He feared God. And he kept his commandments. Guess what the oldest story in the book is going to be, Job? It's going to be a story of a man who had a word from God, but had a lot more questions than he had answered. Guess what, Job? There are going to be people one day in 2020 that are going through things that they don't understand. And they're going to be walking around with a book, and they're going to be opening up the pages, and they're going to be reading about a man named Job who had a lot of questions, but never stopped pursuing God. And Job, they're going to be inspired because of what you did. They're going to be inspired by a man who contended with the Almighty and who got an answer in spite of all the questions. I'm going to write a book, Job. And my instruction to them is going to be, take the book, teach it to your children. Bind it upon your forehead. Write it upon the tables of your heart. They're going to have my law inscribed on their inner parts. They're going to have the word of God hanging from the doorpost. I'm going to write a book, Job. But let me tell you a secret. This is the secret, that Job didn't have the book, but Job had a word from God. But guess what? Abraham didn't have the book, and Isaac didn't have the book, and Jacob did not have the book. You see, the heroes of faith throughout human history, you say, well, Moses had the law. He had the Ten Commandments. But Moses, the Ten Commandments were the preservation of the law that God had already established. But Moses, when he was walking through the process of leaving Pharaoh's house, and when he was walking through the process of leaving Egypt and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt and across Sinai and toward the Promised Land, Moses did not have a how-to manual for how it was supposed to play out. He had a word from God, but Moses had to live it out in spite of the questions, and in spite of the fear, and in spite of the pain, and in spite of the difficulty, and in spite of the betrayal, and in spite of the family problems. There was no how-to manual that was telling Moses step one, step two, step three. Moses was having the same questions that Job had, but Moses could look back, and as we can look back today, the Bible says that we are epistles read among men. God desires to do something with the church in 2020. But I want to tell you something, that your story hasn't yet been written. It hasn't yet been recorded. But you are being read as we speak by those around you who say, how do I go through cancer and survive? How do I go through my parents getting divorced and survive? How do I go through family problems? How do I live in a world that's lost its mind? Let me tell you, church, wrestle it out. Contend with the Almighty. Get resolution and stand up and be a bulwark for faith in your generation. Come on, somebody praise him. Somebody magnify the name of the Lord. God is calling somebody here today. God is giving you a word from God. I wrote a book for you, but I'm writing a book of your life. Why do you walk around with that Bible? Job didn't have it, Hadley. Job didn't have it to bring to school. He had something in his heart that was burning, but he didn't have the book. He said, if my adversary, if the one with whom I am contending, had just written a book. Oh yeah, I'm going to write a book. I'm glad you asked, Job. I'm going to write a book. What are you doing in your trial, in your tribulation, in your family problems, what are you doing with the book? Job said, if I had this, I would carry it on my shoulder. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What would you do with the book, Job? He said, I would carry it around. I would make it like a crown upon my head. How are you surviving what you're going through? Oh, God wrote a book for us. God wrote a story for us. And it's preserved. The stories of faithful men and women are... Let me tell you something. Just because your mama loses her mind doesn't mean you have to lose your mind. Just because your daddy goes crazy doesn't mean you have to go crazy. Just because your family walks away doesn't mean you have to walk away. Come on, it's recorded in the book. Take the book, bind it upon your arm, write it across the tables of your heart, carry it around upon your shoulder. The one with whom I am contending, he wrote it all down in a book for me. But the story's not over. We are living out the end of a dispensation. And there's all kinds of, Brother Sam, you can go ahead and come to the piano. There's all kinds of craziness happening in the world around us. Yes. People are losing their mind. They're worried about the coronavirus. They're worried about who's going to be elected president in the next cycle. They're worried about a lot of things. They're worried about a lot of foolishness. That in hindsight we can look back at and say that wasn't really a reason to worry. But we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Everything we need has been preserved in the book. But the story is not over. There are people under the sound of my voice tonight. God is writing the next chapter of the book with your life. And it's amazing how oftentimes people get out of the race because it gets difficulty, because it gets difficult and there's difficulty all around them. They get out of the race, they stop following God, they stop living for God because it gets so difficult and there's so much pressure. God's trying to tell somebody here tonight, I'm still writing the story of your life. I want to finish what I started in your life. Don't give up on my promises. Don't give up on my word. Don't let compromise creep into your heart and into your life and cause you to get distracted. The story's not over. It is amazing to me how often people give up on a prophecy right before it comes to pass. How many times a word has gone forth? I can think of one situation in particular. The prophecy, the prayers. God's going to do a work in a foreign country. Somebody prayed and fasted and believed God and then walked away. And then a door opened and revival broke out in that country. And there's a church there today. But something in the journey, some spiritual condition, something got down in their heart and said, I've got more questions than I've got answers. God wants somebody here to know he's going to show up. He's going to show up. Your prayers aren't falling on deaf ears. He's still working it out. And he's writing a book. He's recording the details. Job didn't know that while he was responding to his friends, there was a heavenly scribe writing down the words that he was speaking. Job's wife didn't know because it seemed that their prayers were falling on deaf ears. She did not know that while she was giving him that rebellious answer, or that, can I say it this way? That answer out of pain. Let's just for a second show her some compassion. She had lost everything in her life that she loved. She was hurting. Sometimes hurt, pain can make you say things and do things that are out of character. Maybe she was otherwise faithful. She was in a season of her life where she was hurting, and it made her respond in a way that wasn't out of character. But God is writing down the details of your life, your responses. God wants you to know you're the next chapter in the story. You are epistles read among men. The world is looking at the church tonight. They don't know how to keep a family intact. They don't know how to survive chaos. They have a lot of answers, but they're not the right answers. The world is looking for somebody who says, I'll let God write the story. I'll let God record the events of my life. But in the meantime, I'm going to take that book and I'm going to carry it around on my shoulder. And I'm going to remind God every single day until I breathe my last breath, God, your promises are true and sure. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Somebody lift your hands to him right now. Be sensitive to his presence for just a few moments. We've already had a move of God in this service tonight, but God is not finished. There's somebody here tonight, you did not come here expecting to hear what you've heard. You may have not come here expecting to hear what you've heard or to have felt what you feel in this service tonight. There is a divine unction. God is calling and wooing somebody to get close to him again, to continue to be patient and wait on God to finish the thing that he started. Brother Dawson has already mentioned there are some old feelings, some old things that have reemerged in your life, some insecurities and some fears. But God is calling somebody here tonight. This altar is open. God is calling somebody here tonight to lay those fears on the altar, to trust God again, to take up the mantle of the Word of God in your home and family and your extended family again, to buy the truth one more time and sell it not. Come on, this altar is open. I'm opening the altar. I'm calling people to pray for just a few moments. I'm calling somebody to come, your home, your family, your life, and respond to the Word of God here tonight. To place your life on the altar and say, God, whatever you would do with me, do it, God. I'm your vessel, God. I'm yours. I trust you. I believe you, God. Come on, every promise in the Word is yes and amen. Thank you. let's impress into that prayer right now. Come on, somebody, dig up some desperation in this place. In the name of Jesus. Come on, cry out to him right now. God, I need you. God, I need you tonight, Lord. I need your power. I need your anointing. I need your grace, oh God.
Just to see.
I'm going to be thankful for the word of God that you heard tonight. Praise God. Take it home. Digest it. Don't be too quick to move past it. I know time keeps moving on. And we have a tendency to move past a service like this. But don't be too quick to move past what the Holy Ghost is saying in this house from the beginning to the end of the service. God wants to do a work with you, and he wants to do a work in your life. And he wants to use your story as an inspiration to people who are hurting, who don't otherwise know how to deal with what they're going through. Be content with allowing God to use your life in a way that brings glory and honor to him, even if it doesn't always make sense to us. How many of you have felt that way in the last weeks or month? You look at your life and you say, God, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through. That's okay.